The following message, titled Words to Live By, was based on 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. It was delivered on Sunday evening, April 28, 2013, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Phil Kevin of Glen Cullen Baptist Church, Portland, Oregon.
Good evening. Again, just a real joy to have to be here today with you folks. You always make me feel so comfortable and at home when I'm here, and I just want to thank you for your Christian warmth and hospitality, and it's just been a real joy to be here and know that we will be continuing to remember all of you dear ones in our prayers. In Portland, Oregon, as you seek to be faithful here and serve the Lord in this place in these difficult days. We've been talking today about things that are very basic, knowing the joy and the blessedness of knowing God and considering some of those names of God. And this evening we come to another very basic text dealing with some very basic truths of living the Christian life. One verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul writes, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Our theme this evening is words to live by. And as most of you are aware, this epistle to the church at Corinth begins and continues with a number of issues that Paul had to raise and had to deal with. They needed to be addressed. We won't rehearse all of those issues, but there were issues of division within the church, the people being divided. There was pride in this church, worldliness, a number of issues that needed to be addressed. And now as the Apostle Paul comes to the conclusion of his letter in chapters 16, verses 5 through 9, and you can look over those verses, he shared with them his personal travel plans. And then he makes reference to a number of people known to the church and dear to him. In verse 10, he mentioned Timothy, that young man who was so very close to the apostle, called elsewhere his son in the faith. In verse 12, he makes reference to our brother Apollos, another key individual in the Apostle Paul's life, dear to the Corinthian Christians. He was known as a powerful preacher of the Word of God. Others are mentioned there in verse 17. And then in verse 13, we have this word of exhortation, four words to be exact. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. We might think of them as four words pointing us to four great and grand principles of the Christian life. Here are words to live by. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And let me suggest these words, vigilance, faithfulness, courage, and strength. So let's take them as they come to us in the text. The outline's very simple. First, watch. Other words may come to your mind, words like alertness, attentiveness, carefulness, or vigilance, all conveyed by that word in our text, watch. The word implies to be on our spiritual toes, to be on the lookout spiritually, to be on the guard, having your spiritual wits about you. You have the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And of course, we think of Peter. He was one who could speak firsthand and experientially of the necessity for watchfulness, of spiritual alertness. He says, be sober, be vigilant, watch. And it's interesting, if you go back to Mark's gospel, you might want to turn back there to Mark chapter 13. If you go back there to Mark's gospel, in just a few short verses, verses 32 through 37, the Lord Jesus uses this word three times. And certainly, it's in the context of being watchful for his second coming, but also the necessity of being watchful in our lives as we live our lives, being alert and vigilant in our lives in light of that second coming. Verse 33 of Mark 13, Jesus says, take heed and watch and pray. Verse 35, watch therefore, for you don't know when the master of the house is coming. Verse 37, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So repeatedly, the Savior makes this emphasis, watch, watch, be alert, be vigilant, be on your spiritual toes. And we might ask, why is such a word needed? Why is such a emphasis needed? And obviously it's needed because of the adversary that we have as believers. Certainly Peter makes that very clear in the verse we looked at or referred to just a moment ago in 1 Peter 5:8. Satan's our adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, and he goes on to say, Peter, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So obviously, vigilance is necessary. It's necessary for the Christian in terms of our thinking and how we view things. And certainly, tonight, I'm speaking primarily to the Christian, speaking primarily to those who are in Christ Jesus by a true and living faith. And to us, we must understand the very fact that we have such a spiritual enemy, Satan, makes it absolutely imperative that we be watchful, that we be vigilant in all things. But there's another reason I want to emphasize this word watch. It's one which I'm convinced we all know really well, but we need constant reminder. And that's the deceitfulness of our own heart. There's the enemy of our soul, the devil, and then there's the deceitfulness of our own heart. I'm sure that you know the familiar verse. Maybe it's already come to your mind, Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. You can probably quote it from memory. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mentioned you can probably recite that. We could digress for just a moment and talk about the importance of memorizing Scripture. I don't know that we emphasize that as much in the church these days as we did when I was growing up, and shame on us, we ought to. It's really important that we memorize Scripture so that verses like this come back to us, these verses that we can cite. And you young people that are here tonight, let me impress upon you the importance of doing that, because it's amazing how much you can really memorize when you're young. When you get to be my age, I still try to memorize verses, but it's a real chore. Most of the verses that I can quote quickly are verses that I learned when I was 10, 11, 12, 13 years old back in Sunday school days. Memorize Scripture. Do it. It's very important. Do it while you're young. Well, back to Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Therefore, watch. The word heart in the Bible speaks of the real person. When the Bible uses that word heart, it means the essential essence and being of a person. Obviously not the organ that's in our chest that's pumping blood so that we can continue to live. But it's the hidden part of us which makes us what we are. We look on the outside, but God looks upon the heart. What does that mean? He looks at the real person, who we really are, the spiritual control center of our lives. That's the heart. That's the inner person or being. Now, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, we experience what the Bible speaks of as a radical change of heart. You may recall another verse of Scripture, another Old Testament Scripture found in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And there the prophet is speaking of that inner change, that transformation that Jesus referred to in John chapter 3 of being born again, that powerful, radical, saving, wonderful change brought about by God working sovereignly in the heart. But brethren, even still, when that radical, saving, wonderful change takes place, even when our hearts are changed by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we need to always remember the root of sin remains in us. Do you ever pick any weeds out in the garden? I'm not much of a gardener. I don't care too much for it. My wife likes to putz around a bit, and I'm usually not very good at it, but sometimes you'll go out and you'll pull the weed and it's gone, right? Well, wait a minute. The root is there. And so we know, we get that what happens. Sometimes the root stays. But brethren, the root of sin always remains in us until glory, until we are perfected. Now, don't get me wrong. When we are born again, we are dramatically change. There's a radical change that takes place in our relationship to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6. But we will struggle and we will fight sin all our days. The root of sin will always be there, bothersome, and that's why we always have to be mortifying it. That's why we always have to be attacking it. That's why we have to be dealing with it. And that's why there is this emphasis upon this word. Watch, says our Lord Jesus. Vigilance is necessary because our hearts are deceitful. You agree with that? Our deceitful heart will tell us a lot of things. Our deceitful heart will tell us that, you know, there's really no need for spiritual exercises. No need to get all worked up over spiritual exercises. Our deceitful hearts will tell us it's okay to neglect the spiritual exercises of prayer. It's all right. No big deal. It's okay to neglect the spiritual exercises of reading and meditating upon the Word of God. It's okay to neglect the worship of God and heart preparation for that worship. It will tell us, our heart will say, it's okay to neglect such things. Our deceitful heart will tell us it's okay not to attend the prayer meeting or to think lightly of it. Isn't it tragic how some Christians will not come to prayer meeting? They think it's boring. Nothing really happens in the prayer meeting. It's only a prayer meeting. Remember Spurgeon's sermon on his message on only a prayer meeting? Of course, he's speaking in a very ironic way. It's the most important meeting of the church. But our hearts will tell us it's not all that important. And where do you suppose that kind or that type of attitude comes? Does that come from above or does that come from the earth? Does that come from below? Is that worldly? Don't worry, says our heart. It says a little compromise with sin is okay. After all, you've been saved. So take it easy. No need to be watchful. Come on, how many years have you been on the Christian road? You know the way. Why be so careful? Self-denial. Pastor Martin and I were talking before we came out about life in the West and as opposed to Christianity in places like China and other places where people know something about what it is to take up your cross and follow Jesus in self-denial. And our heart says, why are you worried about that? Why are you worried about something like self-denial? That's an old-fashioned idea. This is the West. This is the 21st century, after all. Just do it. Just go for it. It's all about you. And after all, God wants you to have it all. God wants you to be happy. Besides, our heart says once you've accepted Christ, as it whispers in your ear, does it really matter all that much how you live once you've decided for Jesus? Brethren, the deceitful heart. And the truth is, if you have not learned the importance of being watchful, if that's something that you have not learned in terms of its importance, of being vigilant in the Christian life, you've really learned nothing of the Christian life at all. And so the importance of this first word, watch, says Paul, vigilance, be on your guard in terms of your own self-life and heart. Now, I'm not suggesting, I don't want to give the wrong impression, I'm not suggesting some joyless, morbidly introspective behavior that's just focused within. I'm not suggesting that at all. Matter of fact, all self-examination, I believe, ought to start with looking up first to Christ, to God and His Son and all that He's done for us. But we must know ourselves. We must be aware of ourselves. Know yourself. Observe your own heart and life. And even as I mention this, I think of another verse, that verse in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And again, some of you can probably quote it. Keep your heart with all diligence. The New American Standard Bible puts it this way. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the issues of life. Watch. Well, the second word in our passage, faithfulness. The second word is stand fast in the faith. Faithfulness. It's a Greek word, stiko. It means to maintain. It means to stand firm rather than quit. We could paraphrase Paul's words this way. Maintain your loyalty to the cause of Christ, or maintain your commitment to the truth of the gospel. And of course, if you are familiar with this Corinthian letter and the issues that Paul was raising, you'll remember that faithfulness to the gospel was at risk. Faithfulness to the gospel was being undermined at Corinth. And you'll remember how in the opening chapter, Paul warned them against what he called the wisdom of this world. He warned them against the wisdom of this world. And it's a theme that he took up and he carried on throughout those opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. Let's just look at some of the references. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 18 through 21. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish, note, the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then having introduced this theme, he goes on in several other places. Look down in verses 26 and 27. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. In other words, God is set against, and he has confounded this worldly wisdom that the Corinthians were beginning to buy into. And again in chapter 2, the first five verses, well-known words of the apostle in regards to his own ministry. Verses 1 and 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And he goes on in this thought. For example, verses 12 and 13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things we have freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And on he goes. He's developing this vital theme. One last look in chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." So in the Corinthian epistle throughout, Paul is dealing with this theme, and he deals with it at great length. And he's emphasizing the danger, you see, of this human wisdom, of this wisdom of the age, of this wisdom that is worldly, this counterfeit wisdom, which, as James says in his epistle, chapter 3, is not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish, and so on. And so Paul exhorted them at Corinth, and he exhorts us as well, as believers in Christ, that we must stand fast in the faith. We must be faithful to the Lord Jesus. You see, the danger for the Corinthians was to do what? It was to draw back into their pagan thinking and into their pagan lifestyle. That's why Paul wrestled with this throughout the letter. This danger of being drawn back into this pagan way of thinking, this pagan earthly way of living, which of course would have been fatal. So appropriate that he speaks to them about faithfulness. And brethren, that message is always relevant in the Church of Jesus Christ. It comes to us today as believers in Christ living in 2013. This exhortation to stand fast in the faith, and we must take it to heart. There is so much at stake. It's not a small issue. There's the honor of the Son of God himself at stake. I mean, what happens when professing Christians desert the faith? What happens when professing Christians deny their profession of faith and the Son of God? When they go the way of the world, to use the words of John in his first epistle, when they become those who walk no more among them, walk no more with the Lord. When that happens, what awful dishonor is done to the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. What a tragedy. What a sad, tragic thing it is. Is Jesus not worth our loyalty? What has he done for us? All that he has done for us, is he not worthy of all our loyalty? Is he not worthy of our steadfast diligence and continuing commitment to him? There's a lot at stake in standing fast in the faith. the honor of the Son of God himself. Moreover, the eternal well-being of our soul is at stake. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ say in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God? Is that not what Jesus said? The necessity of faithfulness. Did not Jesus say in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, but he who endures to the end will be saved? Faithfulness, perseverance in the faith. And in this very epistle, chapter 15, the Apostle Paul himself emphasized the necessity of perseverance. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, the Apostle Paul is not talking here about somebody losing their salvation once they're truly converted. But, brethren, there is a temporary believing. There is such a thing that is a vain and empty believing, one that simply acknowledges the facts of a matter, but does not trust in those facts, does not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, one that does not result in faithfulness. We are not justified by faithfulness, but faith is never alone. And those who are truly justified will be faithful, stand fast, steadfastness in the faith. There's a lot at stake. And so Paul has soberly and seriously spoken to them along this line, and it's a word that we ought to take seriously. Our eternal well-being is at stake, faithfulness to the gospel. Let me commend you, dear brethren, for your faithfulness. We, as I mentioned, we pray for you often, and we are very thankful to God what he's doing here. And we thank God and we praise God for your faithfulness to the gospel in this place, and for your labor of love. We are very thankful for that. But don't presume upon that. Don't take it for granted that, oh, that's the way it is today. That's the way it will always be. Don't presume upon that. Watch. Continue to be on your spiritual toes and remain steadfast in the faith. Dear brethren, a lot is at stake. And then the third word. In our passage, courage. The New King James says, be brave. We were talking about this on the way over here to services tonight. The ESV translates, act like a man, which is an accurate translation of the Greek verb used. Literally, act in a manly fashion. I think the King James says, quit like men, or be like a man. Requires a certain amount of sensitivity in our day to make such a proclamation. Don't think for a moment that it's a put down of women. I do remember my wife and I attending a Baptist church in Gresham, Oregon, for a period of time, and I want to think it was this passage, but it may have been the other passage in Corinthians, an understanding be man. I can't remember, but it was this reference of acting like a man, and one of the dear ladies in the church took offense to that usage. I heard a story. Margaret Thatcher recently passed away, and I heard there was a man who said of Margaret Thatcher that she's the best man we've got in the nation, and he meant it as a compliment. He wasn't putting her down. It was a compliment. She a person of courage. And, of course, that's the way the Bible uses it here. That's the way the Bible intends it. Act in a manly fashion. Be courageous. Be brave in your Christian walk. And when I think of courageous faith, I often think of Abraham, but you know, I think of Sarah as well. She was quite courageous. I think of Rahab. She acted like a man, didn't she? She was brave and courageous. Of course, Daniel. We used to sing in Sunday school, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone." The courage. And in the history of the church, there are so many examples that we could turn to. Wonderful examples that stand out. I think my favorite is Hugh Latimer. Are you familiar with his story during those violent days under Mary there in England, and Christians being burned at the stake? And here's this very old man, Hugh Latimer. I guess he's in his 80s, and he's bound to the stake, about to be burned alive, and he's there tied to that stake with his younger companion, Nicholas Ridley, which is another story in itself, just a wonderful story. But anyway, Hugh Latimer says to young Ridley, "Play the man, Master Ridley. We shall, by God's grace, light such a candle in England today that shall never be put out." Tremendous words. Play the man. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. And how true it is. I think if I was all bound up and, you know, and tied, and they were putting the fuel and the wood around my feet and ready to light a fire, well, I'd have to play the man, right? You'd have to be brave for Christ, courageous for Christ. So Paul was exhorting the Corinthians, and the Word of God is exhorting us as well to be courageous. The ESV says, act like men. The NIV says, be men of courage. And the reality is, brethren, to be faithful to God in the world in which we live today demands courage. It's absolutely necessary. One of my favorite books I've read in the last few years was The Courage to be Protestant. I just lost the author's name. He wrote a series of books, Losing Our Virtue, and the final one in that series, The Courage to be Protestant. The point is, it takes courage to stand for the truth. And David Wells, that's his name, takes courage to stand for the truth in an age such as the one we live. Because as Christians, as I mentioned this morning, we are to stand for the truth of God. We are to stand for who God is in a world that is determined to deny Him. Determined. We're called to proclaim in that world the reality of God. And men have always sought to hide from God, and in that hiding, to deny Him. It's been that way from the beginning. You think way back in Eden with Adam and Eve. They tried to hide from God. And you know the account. God came to them in the garden. "Adam, where are you? What's happened, Adam, to our fellowship?" Now, don't think for a moment that God didn't know. Obviously, God knew, but He was sorting Adam out, as it were. And of course, sin had entered, and so man ran. And what did he do? He hid from God's presence. And that's now part of all human nature, all people seeking to run from God, to deny the reality of God. And one of the reasons for that is that we always deny the reality of things that we find unpleasant. We always deny the reality of things we find unpleasant. Isn't that true? My dear mother, a godly woman, she has been with the Lord now for a little over a year. My father passed away in February of 1999, and she just could not accept that. She found it so unpleasant. And every evening, she would lay out his bedclothes, lay them out on the bed, and then every morning she would get up out of bed and she'd take them and fold them up and put them underneath the pillow, just like she had done for over 50 years. The thought of it was just so unpleasant. She was in denial. It's like an athlete coming to the end, you know. He just, "Oh, I've got one more good year in me." Or it's like a a relationship that's come to an end, and one breaks it off and the other just finds it so unpleasant, can't accept it, can't deal with it, can't accept it, just too unpleasant. And often that ends in tragedy, doesn't it? And in a violent way. And the very thought of God is so unpleasant to the sinner. It's so unpleasant to someone who in their heart knows that there is a God and knows in their heart that they are living against God, that they're acting against God, that they're speaking against God, that they're going their own way in the world, ignoring God. The thought of God is so distasteful and troubling and disturbing to their mind, they deny it. They deny his reality. And one of the ways the human heart deals with that is to deny the reality of God, the God who is revealed in nature, the God who is clearly revealed in Scripture, and the God who is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They deny it. But the Christian is one who will assert the reality of God, despite the uprising of atheistic, agnostic declarations of God denying and God defying statements from every corner of modern culture. Denials of God, denials of his son, Jesus, of the gospel. The Christian is called upon to be a person of courage, asserting the reality of God. Be of courage. Be brave. Stand fast in the faith. Moreover, not only is the Christian called upon to continuously, courageously assert the reality of God, but also assert the authority of God. See, not only the reality of God, but his authority. To assert that God has authority to set standards of behavior. Now, that's relevant in the day in which we live. Why do Christians insist, why do real Christians, I should say, insist on sex being limited to the marriage state? Why do real Christians say there must be no sexual intercourse outside of marriage? No shacking up. Why do Christians insist that homosexuality is wrong, that same-sex marriage is wrong? Why do we say such things? Are we simply out of touch? Are we simply out of the mainstream? Why do we say stealing is wrong? Why do we say that people must not lie? Why do we say that killing, even the unborn, is evil? Why do we say such things? Now, you could offer any number of reasons or variety of reasons to all of those things. You could offer pragmatic reasons, but the bottom line is because God says they are wrong. That's why. God says so. And you can make all of your arguments. You know, you can argue from family values, as many will do today. You can argue from political leverage, as many may do today. And I'm not putting all of that down. It may have its proper place. But, brethren, the bottom line is because God says so. You see, that's the Christian's bottom line. And listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I know could never measure up to the standard. Our brother was talking about that of a prophet in Sunday school this morning. But I would suggest that you simply can't understand the times in which we live unless you see that there has been a massive, a drastic, widespread denial of that. A massive denial of the authority of God. But the Christian is called upon to declare and to live under the authority of God in this day. No matter what anyone else may say, no matter what anyone else may do, no matter what the consequences, that's our calling. And brethren, that takes courage. That takes courage. And the Christian is called upon to defend and assert the revelation of God. I just said God says so. Why do we do what we do? Why do we not do some of the things we don't do? Because God says so. But the next question is, oh yeah, where does God say so? And the answer of the Christian is what? The Bible. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And the battle begins, doesn't it? Well, we don't believe the Bible. Why should we do anything simply because the Bible says it? And so another area of conflict arises. And I suppose over the years, it's been the very focus of the conflict. Satan came to Adam and Eve way back asking, has God really said? In the Reformation, it was the leading principle. It was the battle cry, as it were, taken up by the Reformers, sola scriptura. And in our day, this rebellion and denial of Scripture, this repudiation of God, well, brethren, it's not easy. It's not easy to be courageous, and it's not easy to stand fast in the faith. It's difficult to go against the flow, and that's what you'll be doing. But the reality is we are called upon to do just that. And this wonderful verse that is before us this evening, this challenge, reminds us, you see, watch, and how important that is. Be on your spiritual toes. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave, courageous. Well, then the last word would have to be strength. The Apostle Paul says, be strong. Be strong. You see, courage is not enough. Let me try and illustrate that. I have a silly dog. Matter of fact, I was glad to see that I'm not the only pastor that has a silly dog. I love dogs. But my dog is really silly, and she's a Cairn Terrier. And so she weighs about 15 or 16 pounds. Not a big dog, but she is so full of herself, and she is not lacking in courage. A lot of courage. And one day last summer, I was taking her for a walk on the Greenway by where we live, and there's a German Shepherd, great big German Shepherd, in this backyard. And it begins to bark before we get there, and Callie just says, gets up there to the fence and just up and down the fence, growling, a lot of courage. And we went on down through the park, and she was really full of herself, prancing, you know, really proud that she had done battle with this German Shepherd. And so when we came back, that German Shepherd was ready, and that German at one end, that German Shepherd was able to get through the fence halfway out and grabbed a hold of Callie by the tail and just, and her tail was bleeding. And she was plenty courageous, but she, no match for that German. She wasn't strong enough for that German Shepherd. So the Christian does need courage, but we need more than courage. We need strength for the battle. We need strength for the challenge. We need strength for the day. And what does our Bible tell us? Psalm 46 and verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength. This morning we read from Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So we must know him. And we must know him more and more if we are going to be strong Christians. We must know him by prayer. We must take time with God. We must cultivate our prayer life. Isaiah 40 and verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew what? Their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And of course, we must know him by the scriptures themselves. We must come to love the Word of God. We must search it out. We must study it. We must meditate upon it. I mentioned earlier, memorize it. Hide it in your heart. It must be so much a part of us. Psalm 119 and verse 28. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. And we must know the Holy Spirit. He's the one who comes to be with us. He comes to abide in us. He's our strength. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So a very simple message, and yet I think so profound and so relevant to us as we seek to live for Christ in this day. These four words to live by. Christian watchwords, if you will. Vigilance, faithfulness, courage, strength. These are the things that we must have. Brethren, these are the things that we must plead to God for. We ought to make these major subjects in our prayer life. You know, we often wonder, I don't know how to pray for Brother Sowens. You can always pray that he would be strengthened in his inner man. You can always pray that he might be courageous in his faith, that he might stand fast in the faith, that he might be watchful in his life. We need these things. We need to plead to God for these things. We need to give ourselves over to the means of grace that these things may be part of us. But we should notice before leaving this passage, we should notice the 14th verse, which goes along with verse 13. And I just mention it this evening. Let all that you do be done with love. We must live the Christian life in balance. Not easy. The Lord Jesus was so balanced in his life. Think of how he dealt with people. When it was necessary to be firm and tough, think of how he was with those Pharisees. And then think of how he would be so full of compassion for the sinners that would come to him. Such a balance in the life of the Lord. And it's very hard for us to be balanced. And when we think of these catchwords, these words to live by in verse 13, very strong words, aren't they? They're almost militaristic. And we are engaged in a battle. And so the danger is to get out of balance. The danger is to read those words and then to be all harsh and even judgmental or over-aggressive and insensitive. And so it's interesting, I think, that Paul would say, let all that you do be done with love. Now, Paul is not saying, now, for balance, here's what you've got to do. Half your time, you got to be this. Be watchful and be steadfast in the faith and be brave and be strong. Do that half your time. And then the other half of the time, make sure you do a little bit of loving. That's not what he means. But love is to permeate all of that. Love to Christ. And as our brother prayed earlier, love for sinners. Love. It's interesting to note that Paul, who gives us these strong military words to live by, he directs us to love. In verse 14, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. What a beautiful statement. I can't help but think of those beautiful and wonderful words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As many refer to it as the love chapter, often read at weddings and such, but you know, it really isn't about weddings, is it? It's about living that Christian life in love. And so all of these things are important. These are words to live by, and all of it must be permeated with love. Well, brethren, my prayer is that these things would be true for all of us, that we would take the words of the Apostle Paul to heart, and that we would live out of them to the glory of Christ, the good of His church, and to our eternal well-being. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank You for this day that You have given to us, this Your day, and we thank You, Father, for Your word. Father, we thank You that You have not left us without a witness as to how we ought to live. You are such a good and gracious and loving God, and we thank You for Your care over us. We thank You, Father, for this these words that we have considered from the apostle. We pray, Father, that in our consideration of them, that You would bless them to our hearts, Father, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would press on and continue to persevere in faith and in holiness and in all good works, all of those things that You've called us to do, and that, Father, You would unite our hearts together in love, that our love would abound even more and more and grow even until the very day of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the good work that You have begun in Your people. And we thank You, Father, for the assurance we have that You will continue it even to the day of Christ. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our spiritual dullness and our apathy. And Father, often taking these things way too lightly, forgive us and have mercy upon us, Father, and strengthen us in our very inner being to love You more and more. Father, I also want to thank You for this church, this congregation. Thank You, Father, for the good work that You are doing here. And I thank You for their dear pastor, and ask that You would be with all of them, that they would all be found in the center of Your will, Father, doing Your work in the kingdom, and that You would bless them with an abundance of Your rich blessings, and use them, Father, to Your glory and the glory of Christ. Bless us and watch over us. Dismiss us with Your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.